Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Leanne and I have been a part of the Living Waters family for 11 years, and Leanne serves on the preaching team. And one Sunday a few years back, she preached and came home, and I'd been somewhere else, and she said, "Darcy, I was asked today if my husband attended the church." And I'm often speaking and teaching in different churches across the country. So in different places, we are different things. Here I am Leanne's husband. And other
lots of places, I am Darcy's wife.
Yes, but our favorite is Darcy and Leanne together. This is one of our favorite things to do, is to teach together. I just want to recap a bit the last week. We're having an important conversation, something that needs careful consideration, because we have a whole generation of women and men that are confused about their roles and not being released into God's calling on their lives. Last week, we looked at the creation story that showcased God's original plan. And in his original plan, we are image bearers. Both male and female find their origin and identity in God. Together, we show who God is. God gave us a mandate, both men and women, to be fruitful and multiply. And this is more than having babies. This is living creative and productive lives. We're to fill the earth and govern it. This is a call to leadership, to both men and women, looking after God's creation on behalf of God. Look after people. If it happens here in this world, we care about it, paying attention to what is around us and being stirred to action. And men and women were to do this together. In the creation story, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him.'" Helper. Or Ezer. Like, it was quite cute when you did that last week. One who shares all the roles, assists particularly when someone can't do it. A strong power or a warrior. And then Leanne flexed, which I wasn't totally comfortable with in church. In God's original plan for women and men, we see unity, a oneness, not a competitiveness or even a hierarchy. We see unity. Eve was taken from Adam's side. We see a reciprocity, giving and taking, bringing your gifts to the whole. And we see rest. Rest, not about power and control, but about resting in the relationship, like a sureness. Sin interrupted this, but God is calling us back to his original dream as image bearers and kingdom builders. So we began with laying the foundation for the egalitarian view in Genesis 1, and we believe that Jesus and the New Testament writers celebrate what we uncovered last week in the creation account. Last week, we put up on the screen an email address and said, if you have any questions, ask. And we had a couple of great questions, particularly about some parts of the Bible that seem to say that women can't teach or lead in the church. A couple of specific passages in 1 Corinthians 14 or 1 Timothy 2 were mentioned, and appreciate the questions and the spirit behind them. We don't have time to answer them all, but let's unpack one of those passages quickly today. So in 1 Corinthians 14, or 4, sorry, actually that should be 14. That's my typo. 34 and 35. Women should be silent during the church meetings. It is not proper for them to speak. They should be submissive, just as the law says. If they have any questions, they should ask their husbands at home, for it is improper for women to speak in church meetings. Well, Leanne? Here we go.
You have your opportunity.
I have my opportunity. This is amazing. So when we look at this particular passage of Scripture, there's a few things that you need to do in unpacking it and digging deeply in your theological quest to understand. You look at language and translation, the text, looking at the original languages and what they meant, and the history of the text. And this one is really interesting because actually the placement of it varies from version to version. from manuscript to manuscript. So sometimes it's earlier, sometimes it's later, and there are sentences in different places that impact the meaning. So much so that some scholars, including Gordon Fee, say, I don't even know if this was in the original text. Maybe somebody added it later because the grammatical parts of it are so different from what's before and after. Regardless, we also look at context. When you read the whole chapter on order in the church, these verses begin to be understood. Paul was giving instructions on operating in the gifts and doing church. Outside of these two verses, he encourages both men and women to speak up and prophesy. Arguments against women speaking up would say, well, they can prophesy, but this passage is talking about evaluation of prophecy, and they can't do this more important job of prophecy evaluation. That is not women's place. But as we look at the whole passage, this isn't corroborated in this passage anywhere else, and it's also not corroborated anywhere else in Paul's writing. The other part that we look at is the culture that this was sent in, written in. And this is fascinating. As we do missions work, we are often in places in the world that are closer in culture to the Middle East. And that's fascinating to see the scripture and read the scripture through a Middle Eastern lens. It's been one of my favorite things to learn and understand. And so we look at a guy named Ken Bailey, and Ken Bailey spent 40 years in the Middle East, teaching and studying. He's a Presbyterian Bible scholar, and he put it this way in terms of the culture. In the Middle East, he says, it was taken for granted that men and women would sit apart in church, and it still happens today in many circles. Equally important in the Middle East, if the service was held in Lebanon or Syria or Egypt, the service would be done in classical Arabic, which the men would all know, but which many of the women would not, because they would be uneducated. They would only speak a local dialect. Again, we can disapprove of that, but that's as the church ministered in the culture was not for women. So the result would be that partway through the sermon, the woman would get bored and talk among themselves. And as Bailey describes the scene in such a church, the level of talking from the woman's side would steadily rise in volume until the minister would have to say loudly, "Will the women please be quiet?" Whereupon,
but we're bored.
Whereupon the talking would die down, but only for a few minutes. Then at some point, the minister would again have to ask the women to be quiet, and he would often add that if they wanted to know what was being said, they should ask their husbands to please explain it to them when they got home. And this is like going to the movies with Leanne, who asks question after question after question.
Honestly, we'll be in a movie, and I'm like, is that guy a bad guy? Yeah. Did we see him before? Anyway, you love sitting beside me.
So Bailey says, he knows that an N.T. Wright kind of follows along with him, that there are other explanations that may be plausible for this passage, but the contextual one, the cultural one, seems to be the strongest claim to give understanding. This would fit in with the theme of order and decency in the church's worship as found in 1 Corinthians 14. Our reading of each of these texts, and being informed by scholars like Ken Bailey and Rick Watts and N.T. Wright, would be that they are cultural, in particular to the groups that Paul is addressing at the time. They shouldn't necessarily be applied liberally, as they don't concur with the general trajectory that the biblical narrative takes in regards to women. And at the end, we'll put up a slide with a few resources for you that you can check out at a deeper level. So read, study, ask questions. We encourage that. I want to say that there is a global need for partnership. In the early 2000s, the Lausanne Committee, and Lausanne is a global movement, I think Billy Graham started it, that mobilizes evangelical leaders to collaborate for world evangelization. They identified 31 roadblocks to world evangelism. And one of those roadblocks was the need to empower men and women to use their gifts together to advance the gospel around the globe. More than half of the church, more than half of the body of Christ is female. And Lausanne states that they are the most undervalued and underutilized resource of the church. We meet women with strong leadership gifts, and they find that there's very few places for them in the church. Monday to Friday, they could sit in executive boardrooms making multi-million dollar decisions, but they aren't allowed to use those same gifts to serve the church. And it's hard to reconcile that. This, to us, is tragic because their gifts and the resulting fruit dies. There are many more women who don't know what their gifts are or who have never heard what their gifts are, never been permitted, and so their potential is unseen and unrealized. God has a together plan. Sin got in the way, but with Jesus, he makes a way. Galatians 3, 26 to 28. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And just in that passage of nors, there's one and. It's Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, but then it's male and female. And it's because Paul is quoting the creation account. He's saying, going back to the original plan, we're together. We affirm the priesthood of all believers. And what this means is that because of the death and resurrection of Christ, we no longer need priests to access the throne of God. We, both men and women, can boldly approach God. Wow. And with that privilege comes responsibility, where we join God in his work and enter his mission. Now, in Acts, the Holy Spirit was outpoured. And with that, it went, you know, God has a plan, sin got in the way, Jesus made a new covenant, a new way, and then the Holy Spirit puts a stamp on that original plan. In Acts chapter 2, right after they're filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter quotes from the prophet Joel and says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So this is a continuation of what happened with Jesus. Jesus was revolutionary in how he valued and treated women. He broke all kinds of rules, all kinds of cultural stigmas in the way that he valued women. And in the same way, Holy Spirit's gifts in a culture, in a world that did not value or did not recognize women, Holy Spirit came in and said, it's for you too. So we offer ourselves, everything we are, everything we have, male and female, in obedience to God. So we need to maximize the gifts. And I love Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. And he starts out the chapter by addressing it to brothers and sisters. And it's like it's salt and peppered all the way through this chapter. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Brothers and sisters, so if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. Brothers and sisters, if you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. Brothers and sisters, if God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing that kindness to others, do it gladly. There's no gift distinction based on gender. It's not there. We propose that we are better together.
We are better together. Men and women working together is actually strategic. Carolyn Custis James called the partnership between women and men the Blessed Alliance. And I love that term. She says that when men and women are allied together, richer discussions result in better decisions, the elimination of blind spots, and greater kingdom force in the world. Research in business has shown that leadership teams that consist of just 30% women have been proven to be more productive, dynamic, and catalytic. So there's something really special that happens when you add women to the mix. So if women and men working together is more productive, dynamic, and catalytic, why don't we work together more? I've been researching this question for a few years now because to me it's very fascinating. And I've discovered some obstacles that we have as women, and we're just going to talk about a few this morning. But the first obstacle is contained in our social structures. Think about this for a moment. When you were growing up, what roles did you see women filling in your home, in your community, and in your church? Each one of us and each of our formational communities held deeply entrenched social norms. So what are social norms? Those are the unspoken rules and patterns that the community abides by. It's their understanding of how the world works. And the interesting thing is that these are most often unspoken. So I mentioned last week that I grew up in a church that was very affirming in women in leadership, and that shaped me. Others of us grew up in more limiting structures. So in many groups, a woman leading or preaching feels wrong. They may not be able to articulate it, but it just feels off. So what's happening in that moment? Well, the woman is going against the social norm, going against the expected pattern, namely that leadership is the domain of males. And this results in women being met with suspicion and sometimes hostility. This is an area of pain for me because I was a woman that showed strong leadership ability. And people would question me all the time, and I think they were suspicious of me that somehow I wear the pants in my family and that I'm like, you know, telling him what to do and everything. That was never my heart, and I struggled a little bit in the early years.
And people would get confused because they'd come over for lunch and I'd be wearing the apron and
yes. It's true. It was so hard for me because I thought, you don't get it. You don't understand who I am. You don't understand the partnership that Darcy and I have built. And I tell you, anyone can examine this relationship, and though it's not perfect, this is a
what?
Relationship. Oh, I'll talk to you later. It is not a perfect relationship, but I can tell you that it's a place of peace. And I think Darcy would be just so annoyed with me if I didn't go for it. And yeah. I'd be annoyed with him. If you look at the history of evangelicalism, women within it, you will see again and again women stretching the social structures to be obedient to God. You're not allowed to minister in a church? Okay, that's fine. Let's open healing homes. Come to my home. Let us minister. Not allowed to pastor a church? Okay, that's fine. We'll just plant a church. We might have to actually give it over to men at some point, but that's okay. We're going to get it established. We're going to get it started. And that's actually our story here at Living Waters, because two women planted this church. 2 years later, they handed over it to a male because that was the social structure at the time. But women stretched it all the time. See, we bump up into social norms all the time. And we may not be aware of it because they're invisible, but we need to understand that they're there and they're impacting us. Another obstacle is biblical illiteracy. The vast majority of churchgoers have not examined this issue theologically. It really bothers me. They may know a handful of verses concerning women, but do they understand, like Darcy said, the interpretation, hermeneutics, historical context, the original languages, the overarching themes in the biblical narrative? So we must examine this. And that this can be scary. I remember when I did this, and I'm embarrassed to tell you that it was actually just a few years ago. But I'd been challenged by someone to not just rely on my own pre-understandings about the subject, but to dive into it. And I remember saying to Darcy as I started, what if I'm not free to minister? Then what? So it was a kind of a scary thing for me.
Yes, it was.
It was. But we need to do it. Another obstacle is women themselves. Sorry, girls, but we just might be part of the problem. It's easy to say, oh, it's their problem, but actually we're part of this thing that we do. Women hold themselves back all the time from stepping into the gifts and calling that he's placed within them. So Darcy just read from Romans chapter 12, where Paul gives an exhortation to both the brothers and the sisters to use their gifts and to do that well. I meet women all the time who've been walking with Jesus for like 30 years, and when I ask them what their gifts are, they look at me like deer caught in headlights. And that bothers me because I can see it all over them. It's super obvious, and yet they've never taken the time to really understand themselves and the deposit God's placed in them, much less developing. Or they know what their gifts are, but they hang back because of a lack of confidence or their fear of failure. Here's the thing. We're called to maturity, each one of us. Women, men, we're called to maturity. We have a responsibility to acknowledge what God's placed in us and then to develop it and use it. And it will stretch you. I promise it will stretch you. I think, too, women are also in danger of fighting for our rights. And sometimes this happens out of past hurts. And I tell you, I've been there. My late 20s into my 30s were a very frustrating time, and it wasn't always pretty. But there's a saying that Darcy and I use, and it's this: sometimes you can be so right that you're wrong. So the cause might be right, the emotions may be real, but our hearts must be soft.
Another obstacle is a lack of male support and endorsement. Research has shown that women break through at a much greater rate when they receive mentoring, training from a male.
I actually think we're scared of each other, males and females. We live in a hyper-sexualized world that seems to think that men and women working together will always result in sex. And maybe that's because we've watched way too many TV dramas. I'm not sure. We have to be wise, for sure. Darcy and I have very careful boundaries that we use in our work lives and with our relationships, cross-gender relationships. But if we're actually fearful of working with one another, women are the ones that lose out.
There are many pastors who will not have an assistant pastor who is a female for this reason. But they will have a church secretary.
Makes no sense.
So what can we do? A bit of a call to action for us. The first thing that we want to invite you to do is to pray. The relationships between men and women have been contentious from the beginning, as we saw last week, and this is a spiritual issue that needs to be addressed spiritually. We need to pray that God will break down the barriers that inhibit ministry and invite him to build bridges that enable authentic partnership. We need to pray for a heart to see each other as God does, as his workmanship, his creation, as partners in the mission of God. We need to pray for the sisters around the world who are in incredible places of despair, incredible places of brokenness. We need to pray into that. Away.
We need to pray that somehow we get on the same team, that we don't see each other as adversaries, but we actually see ourselves as allies. It's important to note, and I've mentioned this, I mentioned it last week, popped up again today, is that this is an area of deep pain for women. And guys, you need to understand that. One of the things that we can do is actually listen to women's experiences. So important. I remember speaking at an ordination retreat a couple of years ago, and all they asked me to do was come and share your experience as a woman in leadership. And I remember showing up there and sharing my journey as a woman. And then after, I broke the larger group into smaller mixed groups so that they could discuss. And all I said was, okay, brothers, I want you to ask the sisters what it's like to be them in vocational ministry. And the most amazing thing happened. I began to see tears streaming down women's faces. And I'm like, what is happening here? And the men afterwards said, I had no idea. You never told us. And what the women said back to them is, you never asked. So there's something about men hearing the stories and experiences of women that is so incredibly healing. See, God wants to bring healing to women. He wants to restore them to their identity as image bearers and as kingdom builders. And I think he's going to do that in large part through men. We can also model and promote and celebrate shared leadership in our community. I love that at Living Waters, we have women and men serving in every area of the church. From the church council to church ministries, we walked in this morning and saw a husband and wife team making coffee. And we said, that is awesome. To our life group leaders, to the pastoral team, it's beautiful men and women sharing together because we're actually showing the biblical model for shared leadership. And this is teaching our children and our youth how to serve and how to bring their own gifts forward. We can also give opportunities to women, and that's imperative because without opportunities, it's actually impossible to develop skills. So before I came to pastor at Living Waters, I had done quite a bit of speaking, but it was more like, you know, that kind of, I don't know.
Here, there, and everywhere.
But I knew that God had called me to preach, and so I got here, and I really didn't know how. And I remember the first few years of every sermon. I don't know if you remember this, Luke, but I used to end the sermon by saying, and that's all I got to say about that. I had no idea how to land a sermon.
And then you would sprint off the stage saying, Darcy,
Luke, someone, do something here. You know, I couldn't learn how to do that unless I got to do it. And unless I got to do it kind of badly at some times. So we must give women significant opportunities. One of the things that I've admired at Living Waters is the relentless championing of women.
We must also do the theological work. And if this is a fuzzy area for you, pause, go take a course, study, talk to one of the pastors or leaders, ask what books you can read, and see that slide at the end, but put the work in so that you're not just going, oh, I believe that too, but you're understanding. Women need advocates and empowerers. Amen. And men, this is where you come in. Men need to open the door for women to lead. In the Old Testament, in the story of Boaz and Ruth, where Ruth is in a very difficult situation economically, there's a great example for this. One writer said that Boaz is the responder. He listens to Ruth's proposals, is stunned by her sacrificial love for Naomi, and he makes a way for her to survive and thrive. It's a short book, so take a read in the Old Testament. This is men helping women grow, the gift of time, advice, and openness. If the role they have is new to them, teach them. Back in those early days at Living Waters, Leanne had the opportunity to lead the congregation in communion. And so, you know, we've got the tables here and people come up. And so she got through that part. I'm on the drums and I can't remember who was leading worship, but people came, took the stuff and went back to their seats. And then while that was happening,
I turn around because I think you were on the bass or something. And I go, what do I do now? And here we are with communion. Then what do I do now?
And I mean, how many services have you been in where communion is served?
I don't want to talk about it.
Okay.
I don't want to talk about it.
And it was kind of in that moment. Do I step up and take over, or what's my part in this? And I remember stage whispering to Leanne. I was on the drums because I remember trying to speak through the little plexiglass, like, you start with the bread, you pray, and then you end with the cup. Remember? And she did it. Men, the words that you speak are powerful. One writer said that in the same way that authority figures have the power to break stereotypes with a simple word, men in the church have that power as well. If men were to tell their wives, daughters, mothers, and sisters that women can think theologically, that women should be important voices in the church, and that the church needs the contributions of these women, that message would have a tremendous positive impact.
men hold an important key in this, much more than you can even imagine.
So name the gifts that you see in women in a positive way. I am blown away by the lies that people speak over themselves regularly. And it seems like in our culture, women take on lies quickly about who they are and who they are not. To speak life-giving truth over a woman's gifts and life can be freeing and open the door for them to step up into who they are in Christ. And there's a seriousness to the words that I'm saying. My positive response to Leanne on the Sunday after church when she said that she preached like a girl opened the door for her to be herself when she preached. If I had come back with a sarcastic remark, I actually could have shut her down. So interesting. I'm a dad, and I'm a dad of three, and our middle is Robin, and her birthday's coming up this week. She was born on June 16th, 23 years ago, and I remember holding that little bundle of new life in my arms and feeling a fierce protective love. As a man, I understood what kind of world I wanted us to lead our eldest son, Nick, into, but this was different. Robin was a girl and was entering into a world, even our church world, that has barriers and limitations. And in the rawness of those emotions, and I admit I felt some fear, I pledged to be a father who would make a way for her. My desire as a dad for Robin is to hold the door open for opportunities and speak wisdom words to her that will allow her as a young woman to lead and walk in her gifts. And my girl is a leader. So there's a part that I play in that. There is a misunderstanding that women rising in leadership will cost men, that somehow men will be diminished. And I remember having the niggle of a thought, if Leanne grows as a leader, will there be a place for me too? Or if Leanne is going to be strong, do I need to somehow pull back? But these thoughts are not true.
This is not about men stepping back so that women can rise. I love that this guy is strong. It's about both women and men stepping forward as spiritual leaders in strength, together and strategically.
I sometimes think our tendency is that when one is strong, the other backs away. It's almost like we think that there's not enough room for everyone. And I think we do this out of fear, loss of control, comparison, or intimidation. This tendency is actually a trick of the enemy to keep us at half speed. So guys, step up. Step up into your gifts, into leadership, into your call. Step up.
Amen.
I'm girls,
feeling that. Girls,
come on in. There is room for you. We need you as a part of the body of Christ. What would happen if both women and men at Living Waters were flourishing in their gifts and anointing? Can you imagine the impact for God's mission in our homes, in our workplaces, in our community, and around the world? And that's all I've got to say about that.
You did not tell me you were doing that. Get up here.
Listen, you did this to me for years, okay? So. There's a resources slide, remember?
There's a resources slide. Okay. So,
this is where you see if you've grown.
So there is a resource slide, and we can just put it in there. Why not women? There's a subtitle there that got missed somehow. But anyway, by David Hamilton, Lauren Cunningham. Great place to start. Half the church. This is where the Blessed Alliance came from. Carolyn Custis James, huge fan of her writing. smart, articulate. Slaves, women, and homosexuals. So if you're like wanting to do like a really meaty kind of hermeneutical cultural analysis, this is where you would go, by William Webb. And then there's resources on the church. If you were to Google N.T. Wright, you would find stuff there. Fuller Seminary has excellent resources. So you can just Google Fuller Seminary, and then they have this little tab that says Women in Ministry that will be very helpful. Like we said last week, this isn't a secondary issue. This is a primary issue. This is not about women, like, you know, getting their rights and you know, taking their place and all that kind of stuff. This is actually about allowing God to redeem what had been lost in the fall. And there is a whole world that needs all of us moving forward in strength to meet the challenge and to respond to the call that God has before us with his mission. Amen? I'm now going to invite my husband to come and pray.
God, we just thank you for your love for us, for all of us. We thank you that for the gifts that you give to each of us. And Lord, we ask that this morning that there would be a renewed connection, a renewed love for our brothers and our sisters. We ask that you would bring healing where there's been hurt. We ask that you would bring love where there has been fear. And we pray for hope and opportunity. Lord, may we stand behind each other as we operate in the gifts and destinies that you have called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.
God bless.